Thinking with you about what we just read, the story about the establishment of the six cities of refuge. The text that we just read suggests that those cities of refuge were given at the instructions of God through Moses. You can read that. We're not going to go back and do that, but you can read that in Numbers chapter 35. And I would suggest to you at the very beginning, and I'll come back to this idea at the end of the lesson as well, but the cities of refuge were really a great manifestation of the mercy and the grace of God. Because the law of Moses actually provided for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what about those situations where there was nothing intended, no premeditation? What about those people? The law of Moses didn't make a distinction. The slayer, the avenger of blood, still had the right to take a life if a life had been taken. And so God plans for these cities of refuge. He appointed three of them on the east side of the Jordan River while they were still on the east side of the Jordan River. And then once they took possession of the land, three on the west side of the Jordan River as well. Kedesh on the west side of the Jordan River in the north in the territory of Naphtali. That name means holy. Shechem. Also on the west side, that's in the territory of Ephraim. That name means strength. Hebron, in the southern part of the western territory, in the promised land. That's in the territory or among the tribe of Judah. And that name means fellowship. And then Bezer, Ramoth-Gilead, and Golan, those cities that had already been appointed on the other side. Bezer in Reuben's territory means safety. Ramoth or Ramoth-Gilead in Gad's territory means exaltation. And Golan... that territory, that area still exists. You've heard, if you've listened to the news from time to time, of the Golan Heights. That's the same area. In the territory of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River, and that name means joy. These are the six cities of refuge. Again, and just kind of as a side note, the three cities on the east side had been given while Moses was still alive and while the Israelites were still camped on the east side of the Jordan River. They were told, though, that if they crossed the Jordan River and if they took possession of the territory on the west side of the Jordan River, that they would be given three more cities of refuge. And they are given three more cities of refuge. That's an excellent point of discussion if you're talking to somebody about premillennialism, talking about to somebody who has the view or the idea that God never kept his promise. God never fulfilled his promise to the Israelites. He promised to give them that land, to give it to them forever. They never got all of it, many of the premillennialists will say. And even what they got, they weren't allowed to keep. So somehow or another, the Jews are supposed to be restored to that land or territory. Joshua indicates very clearly that they received all of the land that God had given them. And one of the evidences of that is that they were given the three cities of refuge on the west side of the Jordan River. When I first started preaching a long time ago, one of the areas of study, this was an area of study that I really understood and recognized that I needed very badly to do, was a study of types and antitypes, shadows and substance. I needed to be able, if I was going to preach, if I was going to teach the gospel, I needed to have a lot clearer understanding of the Old Testament than I had when I first started preaching. And so I bought books and did a lot of reading, did a lot of studying, asked a lot of questions of older men who were more experienced in sharing the gospel with other people about types and shadows. In other words, so many things in the Old Testament prefigure or foreshadow things in the New Testament. And one of the very first studies that I did was a study of the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge are very much a type of our refuge in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. I have several passages listed, but I'm just going to look at one here at the beginning of this lesson. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, we'll start. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his promise, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. The cities of refuge, again, were a manifestation of God's love for His people, God's mercy and God's grace. And so they give the opportunity for someone to flee if they've accidentally taken someone's life, to flee to the city of refuge. Now, there were conditions attached to the use of these six cities of refuge. Now, the first condition is you had to get there. Wherever you were in Israel, on either side of the Jordan River, if that happened, and you accidentally took someone's life, and then someone who was the avenger of blood, a family member, a close family member, was going to invoke the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth principle, then you had to get to a city of refuge. Once you got to the city of refuge, you had to enter the city. You had to present your case to the elders of the city. And the elders of the city made the determination about whether or not you could stay in the city. They might decide that there was premeditation. They might decide that you're not telling the truth about the story. And so you would be expelled from the city of refuge if that was the case. But if they accepted your story, that there was no premeditation involved, then they gave you a place to stay in the city. And then you had to stay in the city until the current high priest died. And I would think that would be problematic, especially if you entered a city of refuge and were approved by the elders and were allowed to stay there, and there's just been a new high priest appointed. And he's 30 years old. And you know that he's going to be, assuming that he stays healthy, you know that he's going to be serving as high priest for decades after this. Well, that was one of the consequences, though. That might very well have been the case in certain circumstances, but that was one of the conditions. And the conditions were not flexible. They weren't allowed to be tampered with or altered or changed. You couldn't make the argument, for example, listen, that's not fair, that I'm going to maybe have to stay here for 30 years and not leave the gates of this city because a new young high priest has just begun to serve in the tabernacle or to serve in the temple. None of that would make any difference. The condition was that you stay in the city until the death of the high priest. If you did all of that and the high priest dies, then you can go back home and you are free or safe, some of the translations say, from the avenger of blood. Interestingly enough, though, if you violated any of those conditions, and if you went back to the text in Numbers chapter 35, you can see this very clearly. If you violated any of those conditions, maybe you went to a city that was a large city, an important city, a prominent city. Maybe you fled to the city of Jerusalem, for example, which after the time of David, really during the time of David, but especially after the time of David when the temple was built there, becomes the center not only of politics, but becomes the center of worship and service to God. And so you reason in your mind, well, Jerusalem is a bigger city than any of these six cities. Jerusalem is a more important city in the broad scheme of things than any of these six cities. So I won't go there. I'll go to the city of Jerusalem. If that was the case, the avenger of blood would have full access to you. And there wouldn't be anything that the elders of the city of Jerusalem would have done to prevent that from happening. When you got into the city of refuge, you had to stay there. We don't have time. I'm not going to be able to look at it now. But there is a story, and don't turn there now. I'm going to be watching to see if you're reading this. But read the story of the interaction between Joab and Abner, maybe later today. If you get snowed in and you can't get out tomorrow, and you're trying to figure out what to do with the 10 gallons of milk and 15 loaves of bread that you bought to last you for like 2 days, read 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, where there was an unintentional slaying. One of those two men becomes an avenger of blood. The one who accidentally or unintentionally killed someone actually makes it to a city of refuge, but is enticed to come outside of the city of refuge and is killed as a result of that. You had to stay in the city. You had to stay inside the gates of the city in order to be safe, in order to be protected by the elders of that city. Now, what I want to do two things this morning, and the lesson will be yours. I want to look at some of the ways, and undoubtedly some of them have suggested themselves to your thinking already, but I want to look at some of the ways that this story about the cities of refuge is a type of our salvation in Christ. And then I want us to think, as we get ready to extend the invitation, offer people the opportunity to enter the refuge and to be safe from the avenger. I want us to think about some of the reasons, perhaps, why people choose not to do that when it's so readily available. Six things, first of all, that I came up with and have come up with and kind of built on this and worked on this through the years, that show very clearly that the cities of refuge and God giving the cities of refuge are a type of our salvation in Christ. The first one is this, and I'm not going to put the map back up, but the map clearly demonstrates that God intended for the cities of refuge to be placed in such a way that they were easily accessible to anybody, wherever you lived. If you lived on the east side of the Jordan River, if you lived on the west side of the Jordan River, if you lived in the north, as far as Dan, if you lived in the south, even as far as Beersheba, if you lived in the middle territory, the hill country, wherever you lived, there was a city of refuge somewhere close to where you were located. You didn't have to travel very far, in other words, to get to a city of refuge. I think about Matthew chapter 11 and what Jesus said about the refuge that he would provide for those who would be his followers. And we're familiar with this passage. There are songs that we sing, hymns that we sing, that are based upon the words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, in which Jesus tells us that the salvation, the refuge that he offers, is easily accessible and available to anyone. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not hard if you're thinking about the cities of refuge. It's not hard to transpose that back to the Old Testament at all and understand and recognize that the cities of refuge offered this same kind of promise. Come to this city, enter into the gates, and you will find refuge there. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is accessible. He's accessible to all people. And that access has been made readily and easily available. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That passage, though, that sentence is sometimes, I think, misinterpreted or misunderstood. The idea being in some people's minds that the life of a Christian was intended by God to be a life of ease. It will be easy to be a Christian. We know from many passages in the New Testament that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus did was not easy. And what we're told that being a Christian, being a child of God, being a disciple of Jesus will cause us to be confronted with challenges and difficulties and problems along the way. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, will suffer persecution. I think what Jesus is saying here is getting to Jesus, getting into that city of refuge, pleading our case, being accepted. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just as it would have been relatively easy for anyone to reach a city of refuge in the first century, it is easy for those who are outside of Christ, in danger of the avenger, in danger of Satan, and being separated from God for all of eternity, distributed so as to be within easy reach of all. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that one of the things we notice about all six of these cities is that they were built on an elevation or a hill. These cities would not have been difficult to find, in other words. And from some distance, and several commentators make reference to the fact, both in the Numbers passage and in other passages in the New Testament, that getting to, other commentaries, other passages in the Old Testament about the cities of refuge, getting to a city of refuge would have been relatively easy because you could have seen it for a long distance or some way away. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And again, understanding that we're talking about our refuge, Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then he goes on to say, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. In other words, there are some conditions attached to entering our refuge. But verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared. One of the definitions of that English and Greek word, the word appear, is to be revealed, to make evident. The fact that this refuge exists is not a secret, is it? The fact that this refuge exists is not some higher hidden knowledge that only a select few people have. As a matter of fact, can you conceive or imagine that there are very many people whose minds are within their control, that there are very many people in the world who are not completely and totally aware of Jesus, not aware of the New Testament, not aware of the story that's told in it? And I'm not saying they believe it. I'm not saying they buy it. I'm not saying that they accept it. I'm not saying that they are willing to meet the conditions. What I'm suggesting is it is so well known. It is so widely known. I don't know at the present time how many billions of Muslims there are in the world. The fact of the matter is that there are billions of Muslims in the world. And the Quran is becoming, in terms of popularity, in terms of sales, in terms of important books which people possess, the Quran is becoming as prominent in the publishing world as the Bible is. But I wonder how many people there are in the world who really are aware of that story. Who is Muhammad? How did he get to be this prophet who influences billions of people in the world? There are billions of adherents to Islam, billions of followers of the Quran, but very few people, and even among those people would be my guess, very few people who really know the story of Muhammad. But that's not true of Jesus. The story, all Muslims know about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Quran teaches, and it teaches some things that aren't true. It says some things about Jesus that aren't so, but it acknowledges the existence of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Quran even does obeisance to Jesus in terms of honoring him as a great prophet of God. Muslims don't believe that Jesus was God, but they hold him in very high esteem. They know the story of Jesus. Most all Muslims know the story of Jesus. Very few people who profess to be Christians know the story of Muhammad. Why the difference? It's because this is God's refuge. It's God's plan. There's nothing hidden about it. Everyone has access to it. I had information at one time. I wasn't able to put my hands on it when I came to the building on Friday. I know it's back there somewhere. But I had access to, from the International Bible Society, of all of the different translations of God's Word available, all the different languages in which God's Word has been translated. And my memory of that is that it's hundreds and hundreds of languages and dialects. There is virtually no language on the surface of the planet. There is virtually no language where those people who speak and read and know that language don't have access to the Word of God. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the city on the hill. The city on the hill. That's exactly what this refuge is. It is well known. It is easily accessible to other people. In the Old Testament, when you read about the cities of refuge, you might be surprised to learn that they actually had road signs. And these road signs that pointed the direction to the city of refuge were marked with the Hebrew word miklat, which is the Hebrew word for refuge. In other words, let's make it absolutely certain that people can find these cities when they need them, that there's not any question about the directions to the city of refuge. John chapter 14 and verse 6, everybody in this room, I suspect, can quote that passage. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It has amazed me for many years that there are so many people in the world, so many people in the religious world, if you will, who claim to revere the Bible as the Word of God, who claim to revere Jesus as the Son of God, and to worship Jesus as the Son of God, who will say there are many ways to get to God. You don't have to go through Jesus. You can go through Muhammad. You could go through Buddha. You could go through Joseph Smith. That there are many roads and many ways that lead to God. I would suggest to you that that attitude has always existed. I think there's evidence in the New Testament that that attitude existed even as the gospel was first being preached. I think it's more prominent and more prevalent in the world in which we live because of postmodernism. and the challenge that more and more people feel of criticizing someone or telling someone that they're wrong about something. And so it's just a lot easier. If you want to be successful in Hollywood, if you want to be a successful author, if you want to be a successful politician, it's just a lot easier to say there are many ways to get to heaven. Could the Scriptures be more clearly marked than they are? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would we be doing serious injustice to that claim of Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6, to reword it just a little bit? No Muslim comes to God except through me. No Orthodox Jew comes to God except through me. No one comes to God except through me. How could it be plainer than that? How could it be clearer than that? We want to get into the refuge. We want to get protection from the avenger, from Satan. We want to have our souls spared. How do we get there? We get there through Jesus. And that's the only way that we can get there. Is it possible that there are other ways to get into a relationship with God except through Jesus? Again, many people in the religious world suggest that there are many ways to get to God. Where would you go in the Scriptures? Where would you go in the Scriptures to argue that you can get to God by bypassing Jesus? You can get to God even if you believe that Jesus was not the Son of God. You can get to God even if you believe that Jesus didn't really exist. You can get to God even if you believe that God, as He is revealed on the pages of both the Old and the New Testament, is not really God. You can get to God even if you believe there are many gods. Where in the New Testament would you go to justify that position? The road is clearly marked, is the point that I'm making. There is one way to get to the cities of refuge, and that is through Jesus. Let me suggest to you, number four, that once you got into the city, you couldn't leave. You had to stay in the refuge. You couldn't flee to any other city. It had to be the city of refuge. And so, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when Peter and John are speaking before the council, the Sanhedrin, they say, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Again, you might flee to the city of Jerusalem. You might argue that Jerusalem is a bigger city than any of those six cities. Jerusalem is the capital city. Jerusalem is the place where the temple is. That's where God dwells. And so, I'm going to forget about the cities of refuge. I'm just going to flee to Jerusalem because that makes more sense to me. That seems more logical to me. These passages in Numbers and Joshua make it abundantly clear that these were the only cities of refuge. That you had to get to one of these six cities. And if you didn't get into one of these cities, if you went someplace else, you could not be saved. Again, verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Number five, the accidental slayer was safe in the city from the avenger of blood. I've already described several times or referenced several times in this lesson the avenger of blood, the one who's trying to separate us from our souls, to keep us from being in a right relationship with God, is Satan. And the tool that he uses to do that is sin. And so we have in John 3:16 this incredible passage of God's love for mankind and His determination to make it possible for us to avoid the avenger of blood. And in Romans chapter 5, where Paul begins this chapter in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And then he goes on, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The avenger of blood or the accidental slayer in the Old Testament, they were trying to be safe from the avenger of blood. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be in a right relationship with God. We're trying to get to heaven. We want to be saved from the wrath of God through him. And that's what God has done for us in providing us with this refuge. And number 6, the slayer was safe so long as he remained in the city. This really is a probably merits an entire lesson itself. But just one passage, John chapter 10 and verse 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Once we get into Christ, it is imperative that we stay there. Not everybody does. You'll see if you go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, you'll see the story of a man who actually got into the city of refuge and then he chose to leave. And when he left, he becomes fair game then for the avenger of blood. And people choose to leave all the time. It's not true. I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to give the wrong impression. But it would be incredibly comforting if I could stand up here and say, once you get in, you're safe. You can't ever be separated from God. And as a matter of fact, people who take that position have referred to it down through the centuries as a most comforting doctrine. Once saved, always saved. That's why I said this point really requires a lesson of its own. The New Testament very clearly teaches that you've got to get to the city. You've got to go through the door. You've got to meet the conditions in order to be accepted, in order to be allowed to stay. But then you've got to choose to stay. You can choose to leave, and people very often do. Paul calls it falling from grace in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. In Galatians chapter 1, he'd expressed amazement that these people were already being removed from the teaching of the gospel. They were already walking away from it because they had fallen victim to another gospel. And that's what I want to finish the lesson with, and the lesson will be yours. Why do people do that? I mean, why is it that more people don't enter? And why is it that so many, it seems, who do enter don't stay? I mean, once you get in, once you've met the conditions and get in, you're safe as long as you stay. But all of us know, and some very intimate relationships with people that we've had in the past, some very close personal relationships that we've had with people in the past, all of us know somebody, probably somebodies, who were safe in the city of refuge and then chose, they weren't kicked out, they weren't expelled. They chose to walk out and to give up that safety. There are several reasons. Some fall victim to what Jesus called in the parable of the sower, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's the seed that's planted on shallow ground. And it takes a little bit of root, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And you can look at those passages, Luke's account in Luke chapter 8, Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 13. Describe reasons, those kinds of reasons why some people leave. Some people love family and friends more than they love God. I mean, Jesus is very direct and very blunt in his contention that if you love your parents more than you love me, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. You're not worthy of being my disciple. If you love your family, if you put your family ahead of me, you're not worthy of being my disciple. In Mark chapter 10, he makes a great promise. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us that if we're willing to sacrifice those relationships, if necessary, it's not always necessary, but it might be necessary to sacrifice relationships with family in order to go to the city of refuge. You think about that person who accidentally kills someone. They flee to the city of refuge. The elders say, "You're welcome to stay." And you end up having to stay there for the next 30 years, away from your home, away from your family, away from your ancestral inheritance. But it doesn't matter. That's the condition. And I have no problem at all envisioning someone getting homesick, someone missing their parents, someone wanting to see maybe a young lady or a young man, and that desire just overwhelms them, and they leave the city. And they go. I also have no problem at all picturing them being seen leaving the city, and the Avenger of Blood being notified they've come outside the gate. They're fair game now. As a matter of fact, I'm relatively confident that that kind of thing happened. As a result of these cities of refuge, people would have decided, for reasons like this, I'm not going to stay here any longer. Some are deceived by false teachers. As a matter of fact, that's what I think happens in 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. Is Abner was deceived, and he was lured outside of the gates of the city of refuge. You can look over that again later on and make your own decision about that. But there are so many warnings in the New Testament about false teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Peter's warning in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 that many people will be deceived by false teachers. You know, sometimes we sit back and we wonder, why is it that people are so gullible? Why is it that so many people are being deceived in the denominational world? It shouldn't be a big... It's sad, but it shouldn't be a big surprise to us. Peter said many would be deceived by these false teachers and would be led away from the faith. And some, we mentioned Galatians just a few moments ago, some just lose interest and fall away, fall back into the world, and just lose their zeal and lose their enthusiasm. And again, all of us have known people in some of these categories, one or another, or maybe all of these categories. There are any number of reasons why people will leave the refuge. And when the unintentional slayer left the city of refuge, again, they were fair game for the Avenger of Blood. You couldn't come into a city of refuge and kill them. You couldn't come into a city of refuge and drag them out and kill them. But if you ever caught them outside the gates of the city, they were fair game. And don't you just know that Satan is watching very carefully in each and every one of our lives to see, will we set foot outside the city of refuge? And once I get them out, I'll do everything I can to keep them from getting back into the city. The cities of refuge become one of the great types of our salvation. And just like I said at the beginning of the lesson, the cities of refuge, I think, are a manifestation of the grace and mercy of God. So is our refuge in Christ. That refuge is available to every person. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. God so loved the world. And the word world, the Greek word, this translated world there, is the Greek word that would refer to the occupants, the inhabitants of the world. All people. God so loved all people that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God said to the Israelites, now these cities of refuge weren't for premeditated murder. You unintentionally kill someone. You've not harbored hatred in your heart for them. It was an accident. Or it was something that you didn't intend to happen, that you did not intend to take place. You get to one of these cities of refuge. You plead your case before the elders. You enter the city gates and you stay there until the death of the high priest. And if you do those things, you're safe. The same thing applies to our refuge. God says, here's the refuge. It's clearly marked. It's not a secret. It's not difficult. You don't have to have degrees in ancient languages to be able to understand that God has provided us with a refuge. But that refuge is conditional, just like the cities of refuge were conditional. You've got to decide that you want to enter. You've got to discover what God's terms for entering the refuge are. And they really are simple. He requires that we believe that Jesus is His Son. He requires that we believe it strongly enough, that we have a powerful enough faith that we're willing to say it. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He requires that we repent of our sins. Paul tells us that repentance is not just being sorry for sin. What he tells us, though, is that godly sorrow leads to repentance. That we are ashamed of how we've been living. And that we're embarrassed by that. And that we want to change. We want to do better. And repentance requires a commitment on our part that I'm going to do better. To the best of my ability, I'm going to stop doing those things that separate me from God. And I'm going to do God's will from this point forward. And in order to get into the city, you have to go through the door. And that door, in our case, is baptism. And so the New Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament consistently uses terms connected with baptism that make that clear. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the death of Christ. Baptism is the door through which we walk. You can't get in, you couldn't get into a city of refuge without going through the gate. We can't get into Christ and into a right relationship with God without going through the door. And that door is Jesus. And we get into Jesus by being baptized for the remission of sins. If you're here and you are vulnerable to the Avenger of Blood, then please understand that the city of refuge is there. The way is clearly marked. All you have to do is come in and plead your case and meet God's conditions. And God has promised you refuge and safety and the hope of eternal salvation. If we can assist you in any way in entering the refuge, maybe you've left. And if you've left, if you've been in the city of refuge at some point in the past and you've left, you've certainly put your soul in jeopardy. But you can come back into the city of refuge by asking God for forgiveness of whatever sins you've committed that have separated you from Him. If there's any way at all that we can assist you in being in the refuge, no reason for a single accountable person to leave without being safe in Christ, then please come down to one of these front seats and let us help you do that right now. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.